Bring grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Touch us from Matthew, touch us from Isaiah. As we come to this word, would you bow your hearts and heads with me in prayer? Let's pray. God, we're thankful on this early weekend of the new year that you are our God and you're your people. You put a song in our hearts. You put a word in our hearts. You put a desire in our hearts to know you and to be known by you. We're thankful for your grace. Open our ears to hear your word and to help us be your people beyond these walls. It's our common prayer. We ask that you give us uncommon grace that we may succeed in your hope for all people in this world that we share with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, just a question. How many of you have ever been a part of an earthquake? You've been actually sitting somewhere where there's an earthquake. Raise your hands to get a sense. Oh, wow, man, there's a lot of earthquakes. Anybody, earthquake in St. Louis that you remember? Anybody? Really? I have not had a St. Louis earthquake yet. I heard there's just one a couple weeks ago, but I have not felt one. What about, how many of you have ever been swimming and you got sucked into a riptide or undertow or undercurrent? And it was just very disconcerting. You couldn't get out, you didn't remember to swim parallel to the shoreline, and you were just, you were going under. Isn't it disconcerting? How many of you have ever been part of a tornado? In a tornado. Anybody in that little experience? Man, Angie, you are just things. Tornado, earthquake, anything else? Tsunami? No tsunami. Okay, Angie's fine. Every time I ask a question, Angie's like, hand goes up. Tornado, what about flood? We've had a lot of floods here. From 1993, when I was over on the other side of the river in Godfrey, Illinois, we had to get water out of the National Guard trucks because we didn't have any water because the flood had overwhelmed. It's crazy. So I ask all those questions because natural disasters remind us that we are small, tiny people, and there's a great big universe that really doesn't care, frankly. And there are forces at work in our universe that just can, boom, move us along. Whether it be the winds of a hurricane, the power of water, it's crazy powerful. Certainly earth quaking beneath us is unsettling. I want to call all of those experiences to mind because there's one particular word in Matthew's gospel for us today that really gets at that experience. But it's not talking about natural disasters, but supernatural ones. The supernatural coming of God's Son, the birth of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that with you. If you would turn with me in your worship folder to Matthew chapter 2, the reading from there. Get a lay of the land in this well-known nostalgic story from the New Testament that we love to sing about and love to have in church. Matthew chapter 2, we are told Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is this newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" Now, on the one side, we are told Herod and all Jerusalem with him is disturbed. The Greek word, the word behind that phrase, disturbed, is an earthquake word. It's a word that's also used in other contexts to describe the shaking and quaking that happens when an earthquake occurs. The sense of it is clear. Herod is not just kind of unsettled or put off or caught off guard. The disturbance in Herod's soul is earthquake level, flood level, tornado level, riptide level. And not just for him, but for all of Jerusalem with him. It's not just the king, it's also the people. What's the cause of the disturbance? Well, on the one side, there's the content of the message. That is, that a king that opposes Herod has entered into this world, has been born into this world of ours. And that king, having been born into this world, That's a big deal. The message matters, and the message itself causes a disturbance. But here's the other piece of the puzzle that ought not be overlooked. A piece of the puzzle that's introduced here in Matthew chapter 2, but will be repeated throughout the entirety of the rest of the gospel. And that is the messengers, those who bear the message, are uncommon and odd folk. The very fact that these so-called wise men from eastern lands are the ones who come, having been shown the star by God's design, knowing that they've come to worship the King of the Jews, that very fact that these messengers are alternative lifestyle aliens from beyond the walls of Jerusalem is unsettling to the greater degree. I just want you to be for a moment, having called to mind the experience of being in a natural disaster, what it might have been like for Herod in the middle of a supernatural disaster he was not prepared for. He did not understand and could not account for it, and was wholly unprepared to respond to it. He was toast. And it was spectacular to watch. Now, where does that leave us? Well, again, let's think back into this reading from Matthew chapter 2. And let's think back into this reading from Matthew chapter 2 by remembering what seminary Matt read to us from Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet, 700 years before Matthew wrote his gospel, wrote, "All nations will come to your light, the light that Jerusalem has, because they are the people of God. They are the ones who know who God is and how God behaves. All nations, we are told by Isaiah, will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance." And we understand that the wise men were those mighty kings, in part. They were the ones who were drawn to the radiance of Jerusalem. They were the ones who were drawn to the message of God's Son. But you see, somewhere between Isaiah's prophecy and King Herod's reign, cynicism had crept into God's people. A dismissive spirit had begun to characterize who they are and how they lived, especially how they lived toward alternative and alien nations. The people of God in Jerusalem had gotten so insulated that even though they were occupied by Roman soldiers and a foreign country, yet they were so self-satisfied that they completely had denigrated and dismissed all the other nations around them, forgetting that those nations, those people, those who were living according to alternative spiritualities, religious convictions, that those people like them were still created by God, had been given breath by God, had been given a soul by God to long and desire after Him, that of 7 billion people currently living in this world, just like you and I in this room, those people are made by the Creator of heaven and earth and are valued by Him. And yet a spirit of cynicism and dismissiveness has taken over the Christian church. And we look out into this world and we wait patiently while happy songs are being sung and familiar tales are being told from Scripture. And we hope against all hope that all of this alternative living and alternative worldview would just pass us by. But the fact of the matter is, you and I know, deep in our heart of hearts, this is not just a passing something. The world we live in, the high school hallways that we walk down, the locker rooms that we inhabit, the homes that we go back to, are occupied by people who don't think the way we do. And yet, our God is still their God. And therefore, how are we to live as a church in this 21st century? The title of the sermon today is Appreciating Alternative Spirituality. On the surface, some of you, especially age-old Lutherans, are probably shaking in your boots. What is Pastor talking about? Alternative lifestyles, alternative spirituality. spirituality. Well, what I'm getting at here is not an invitation for you to believe alternative spiritualities, for you to simply acknowledge and recognize them as being valid. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is this: in every spiritual expression in this world, whether Christian or Islamic or Hindu or otherwise Jewish, with every spiritual urge that erupts out of a human heart, and every human heart has a spiritual urge, true? True. May not go by the name of God, may not have a moral compass that we know or understand, but Scripture teaches that every human heart is built to beat after God's heart. And the first order of business is that our cynicism and dismissiveness in the church is put to rest. It's taken out into the backfield and shot. Because that cynicism and that dismissiveness was the very cynicism and dismissiveness that lay in the heart of Herod. And the religious leaders that greeted the birth of Jesus Christ, that dismissiveness and denigration of other nations known as Gentiles as simply being the other, that was part of the cursed world in which the Son of God came to save. And that cannot be the characteristics of this congregation and the people that call it home, or those that worship in Morton or Bloomington. The people of God must be known by a different name, and especially a different character, one that does not dismiss those that God loves and for whom he sent his Son to die. We must not be that kind of people. You see, what I'm getting at is, you're the earthquake. You're meant to be the riptide. You're the tornado in this world on behalf of God. You're the flood of his grace that is to go out into our communities. Starting with your family, your friends, the very people you know and I know have some alternative spiritualities that are not native to this Christian church. I get that. But until we appreciate that every alternative spirituality is the expression of a human heart longing to return to God, the God who created it, even without all those words and all that particularity and specificity, even without all that, yet that spirituality says something. And it's something we can celebrate because it is the starting point. It is the launch pad of every conversation with every human being you have. It's the place that you can start. You may not have any clue about how to go from point A to point B. We'll spend the next 7 weeks talking about that. For you guys from Morton and Bloomington, you can catch it online. I'm figuring this out as I go along myself because I'm learning as a pastor. It's not the world I was raised in. Soft, easy, comfy Morris, Illinois, where the Norwegian Lutherans that I grew up with had Lefse and Kringla and Ludafisk. Awful, awful. But it was served, and it was warm, it was comfortable, but it's not where we live now. And the Christian church that is going to survive in the 22nd century is the Christian church that is going to learn, first and foremost, to appreciate that every spiritual urge that is expressed in this world is an opportunity for us to say there is something behind that urge. And now let me put something a little bit more clearly in front of that urge. That by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may be drawn deeper into a relationship with God. You plant the seed, someone else comes behind you and waters, but it's always God who causes it to grow. Paul said that in Corinthians. And that's the confidence we live in as well. So where do we start? We start by saying that it's easy for us, even in the midst of our spiritual urges, to forget God. It's certainly easy for others around us to forget God as well. But we start today in this sermon by just appreciating what is at heart and at root in each of us.